the date and the place of the internet. And I was searching them this week, mostly Thursday and Friday, for advice to give to the mothers. So I came across these gems of wisdom. Because moms, they teach us so many things about so many things. My mother taught me about medicine when she said, if you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to stay that way. My mom taught me about genetics. You're just like your father. My mother taught me about my roots. Do you think you were born in a barn? My mother taught me about anticipation. Anybody know this one? Just wait till your father gets home. She taught me about religion. You better pray that's going to come out of the carpet. And my all-time favorite thing that my mother taught me was justice. One day you will have kids. You guys know where this is going? And I hope that they turn out just like you. Well, actually, I have been blessed because our sons are actually turning out just like me. More and more each and every day. And that's a good thing because they're more like me now than what I was like when I was their age. So I'm grateful for that. But seriously, my mom taught me a thing about love. Because she taught me the same, very, very same thing that Bob and Larry taught me. That God made me special and he loves you very, very much. And I hope that you understand that today. That God made you incredibly special. And since today is Mother's Day, this is a great application to moms. But in a general sense, we all need to learn to love more fully and more completely. So it's for all of us today. And I know that for some of you, Mother's Day is particularly difficult. Maybe some of you want to be with your mothers, but you can't because they live, say, two provinces away or two states away. Is it two? Three? I don't know. Three? Four? Whatever it is. They live a long distance away and you can't be with them. Or perhaps you haven't had the best mom in the world. Perhaps you've recently lost your mother. Some of you have our mothers, and perhaps you've lost a child. Some of you want to be mothers. Some of you hope to be mothers, but it's just not within God's plan. Some of you are mothers to, well, we'll just say wayward children. And some of you are, well, you're a mother who is constantly chasing around your little ones all over the place, and you have been blessed with being in that part of your life where you're working on your children and chasing after them to grow them up to be the people that God wants them to be. Well, today, whatever the situation that you are in, I want to honor you. And I want to encourage you with love. Now, I know that I've made the statement in the past that love is an action word. But I'm going to make an amendment today. An amendment to that statement to be this. Love is more an action word than an emotion. Mothers, in some ways, they love because, well, they love us because, well, they're our moms. That's their job. They have to, right? But in many other ways, the choices that our moms make are made because they love us. And I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 30 this week, and I came across this amazing verse. It says this, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." The challenge for me is this. Will I choose life so that I and my children will live? Will I put love into action even when I don't feel like it? Now, I don't know about you, but I saw things growing up. I'm sure we all saw a lot of things growing up that were related to someone harboring bitterness, a lack of forgiveness. And for a fair bit of my life, I was a lot like those people, where I harbored bitterness. But then I realized I don't have to be like that. I don't have to be like them. I can choose to be different. I can choose to live differently. It's still a choice. You ultimately choose how you will be. And there are days when I am like those people, but I'm different because of my relationship with God the Father. And I still recognize that it's a choice. Because you ultimately choose how you will become. Because love is more an action than an emotion. Today I want us to look at probably the most famous passage on love in the entire scriptures. It's read at virtually every wedding. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it helps us understand what love is and what it looks like on a daily life. And this gem of the Bible establishes the fact that love is not primarily an emotion, but an action. The kind of love that you and I are called to demonstrate must be seen and experienced, because love is a choice. And when Paul wrote this chapter in Corinthians, he was not thinking about weddings. Sorry, all of those who've used this passage in your wedding. He wasn't thinking about weddings at all. See, chapter 13 comes right in the middle of a lengthy discussion on the use of spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and then picked up again in chapter 14. And all sorts of disputes and divisions plagued the Corinthian church. They argued about which gift was the greatest. They were selfish. They were taking each other to court. They were impatient with each other. Kind of sounds like the church today, doesn't it? And when the apostles looked out at the world that they saw, what they saw was people who talked about love, but seemed to know little to nothing about the sort of love that the Holy Spirit was revealing to them. And the Greek words in general use were, well, flat out inadequate. They had one that was just far too sexual in its connotations when it comes to love. They had another one which meant merely just a natural affection. The third one meant brotherly love. But these weren't good enough, because that's not the kind of love that God has for us. And so they went, when they wanted to write about love, they needed a new word with a new idea. Because the love that the apostles had in mind is the love that we've come to understand and know as agape love, a supernatural love. It's selfless, it's unconditional commitment to imperfect people. John Stott, he writes this. He says, love is the willingness to surrender that which has value in our life to enrich the life of another. Agape is a love for the utterly unworthy, a love which proceeds from a God who is love. A love is lavished upon others without thought of whether or not they are worthy to receive it. It proceeds from the nature of the one who loves, rather than from any merit of the one who's beloved. It has little to do with emotion and a lot to do with action. It is the love that a mother has for a rebellious teenager. It is the love that is given by a holy and righteous God to a stinking, rotten, horrible people like me. A people who are just bound on being rebellious and sinful. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. And when we look at the practice of love, we see in verses 1 to 3 that love is preeminent. In verses 4 to 7, which we're going to focus on, Paul challenges us to practice it. And it's not enough just to acknowledge that love is essential. We're called to exhibit agape love in our lives. John chapter 13, Jesus challenges us. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love another. This is not a suggestion. It's a command. A new command I give you. In the Greek, these verses are going to make up one giant long sentence filled with verbs and actions. In fact, there are 15 characteristics of what love looks like when it's lived out. Now, I'm going to breeze through 11 of these really quickly. So put your seatbelts on. We're going to go for a flight here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And as we look at these action words, forget about anything else right now. Resist thinking that so-and-so needs to work on this or needs to hear this. Forget that. Don't do that. Ask God to apply these verses directly to you. Love is patient. The Greek word involves exercising understanding towards a person who deserves anger or wrath. It doesn't mean putting up with things or circumstances. It carries with it the idea of perseverance, of hanging in there and waiting for God to do His work, even though that person deserves something else. Love is patient. Love is kind. The meaning here is to show oneself useful and willing to help. Love volunteers to help others when they're in need. Did you know that love is actually impossible without kindness? Love without kindness is like springtime without flowers or green. It's like fire without heat. Ephesians chapter 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Love is kind. And after describing what love does, now we hear about what love does not. We see that love does not envy. Instead of wishing I had what you have, love helps me celebrate what God has given you without being jealous of it. Love does not boast. And this word literally means a braggart. It can also mean a windbag. And this fruit of love does not brag about what I have or what I have done. I don't need to do that. Love is not proud. And here it means to blow up or to puff up, because pride has no place in a believer's life, because everything we have by the grace of God. So if you think that you're always right and that you need to have the last word, you're actually not living in love. Because love is not rude. And the Greek word means that love does not behave in an ugly, indecent, obscene manner. It goes beyond this to succinctly mean that love in its speech and action seems to contain no evil, but actually seeks to change the evildoer. That's not enough. Love is not self-seeking. And this is the polar opposite of agape love. True love does not seek to build up self, but rather puts others first. Love is also not easily angered. Whew, this is a list and a half. A person who is living under the influence of love is not prone to violent or anger exasperations. They're just not going to blow up. The Phillips paraphrase is this by saying, love is not touchy. Are you touchy? Love keeps no records of wrongs. Now, this is an accounting term, meaning that we must not add up all the itemized failures of others. Don't get historical with your family members. But digging up the past and saying, well, you remember when you did this and this and this and this and this, because they can do the same thing and say, oh yeah, well, what about this time when you did this and this and this? It doesn't work. That's not love. Instead of remembering everything that's ever been done to you or even forgotten to be done to you, wipe out those wrongs by forgiving and refusing to hold your family members hostage to what he or she has done in the past. Are you keeping score? It's time to let it go by choosing to forgive. Never, ever keep score in a marriage. It's a quick way to stop loving and start fighting. It's closely related to this next one. Love does not delight in evil. And this phrase could be translated, it has no memory for injuries. Love doesn't think about evil things that were done to it. It doesn't dwell on that. It doesn't go there. Because love rejoices in the truth. And the word truth here is the opposite of evil. Instead of locking into the vices of your spouse or your kids, love celebrates and applauds their virtues. Even though you might not feel very loving, you can still act loving towards your family. Your feelings may follow your obedience, or maybe they won't. Regardless, you and I are called to live out love in our homes because love is more than an action. It's more action than emotion. These next four descriptors, I want to use some images to help us get the picture of what love looks like. Love always protects. Now, I know that's not what you think of when it comes to protection, but it's a blanket. And looking at the beginning of verse 7, the Berkeley version puts it this way. It covers up everything. The image is of a blanket that covers or hides things. It relates to the word for roof. A covering that offers protection. It's also used of keeping something undesirable from coming in. Instead of exposing blemishes and sins of our spouse or our kids, true love covers them with a cloak of love. And 1 Peter 4:8 challenges us to love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love protects other people and doesn't broadcast the bad news. Nobody airs their dirty laundry. They're safe, they're secure, like this little child wrapped in a blanket where nothing can hurt them. Love always trusts. And the cross reminds us that we can believe because of all that Jesus has done for us. We can forgive because we've been forgiven. We can trust because God trusts us. The idea here is that we don't lose faith in our spouse or even if he or she has messed up or hurt us. It means we refuse to reject our child when they mess up. It means that love believes the best that is possible, and we resist the temptation to think the worst. And we treat loved ones as innocent until proven guilty. We delight in giving second and third and 400th chances, because that's what God gives us. Because love always trusts. It's not only a blanket of protection, it is the cross. But love always hopes. And to say that love always hopes means to expect with desire. So I've used a lamp, because no matter how dark things are or how bleak things look, love maintains an attitude of hope that can that things can get better. Having said that, there's no pain like family pain, because it hurts the most and lasts the longest. Some of you may have lost hope in love. Love is a refusal to take failure as final, much like Job. Job 13 says, "Though he may slay me, yet I will hope in him." Hope rests on God alone. And one way to demonstrate this is to say to your spouse, "I know we can make it because God is not finished with us yet. I'm still breathing, you're still breathing, we still are together because God wants us to be together." Or you could say to your child, you're not going to get through this peer pressure or time of teasing or outbreak of acne if you just remember that we love you and it will end. There's hope. Hope is looking for your family and being honest about the way things are right now, but then saying, I don't believe that we're going to stay this way. I refuse to give up hope. I'm going to leave the light on for you. You guys remember that motel commercial for Motel 6? We leave the light on for you. That's what hope does. It leaves the light on for you. Because love also always perseveres. I've chosen a soldier for this one. To persevere means to remain under and to continue despite resistance and opposition, to have the tenacity in times of pain, suffering, loss, and loneliness. It's actually a military word which means to sustain the assault of the enemy. It means that you're not going to retreat. Love holds fast to the people it loves. That's appropriate because the family is under attack from the evil one. Love hangs in there with your spouse because your vows sealed you in a covenant with each other. But most importantly, others saw it, and so did God. It was made with God himself. But verse 8 starts off with the best phrase of all. Anybody know it? Is it up there? No, good. Anybody? Love never fails. That's meant absolutely, objectively. The sense is that love will never fall away or disappear. It never quits. It never is used up. Love endures what can't be endured. Love means continually reaching out to your child, even when he or she is making wrong choices, going the wrong way. Love looks beyond the present and hopes of what might be in the future. Have you ever noticed that our feelings often follow our actions? Some of us wrongly believe that because our emotions of love have changed, that we can't do anything about it. Actually, doing the loving action is a good place to start. And when God provides the opportunity for you to act in a loving way to your spouse, to your family members, to whoever it is, make sure that you actually do it. Someone has said that love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it actually becomes a miracle. Now, I'm not sure if it's a miracle, but it does confound the world when couples keep their commitment to each other and when families focus on staying together. And we need to recognize how limited your love is. And one helpful exercise is to go through this passage and substitute your name every time you see the word love. If you choke on some of these words as you're reading them, if it makes it difficult for you to say, fill in your name instead of mine, Dave is patient, Dave is kind. Dave does not envy, Dave does not boast. Dave is not proud, Dave is not rude. Dave is not self-seeking. Dave is not easily angered. Dave keeps no record of wrong. Dave does not delight in evil. Dave rejoices in the truth. Dave always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And Dave never fails. Do you recognize how limited our love is? But when you get to one of those phrases that you choke on and you find really hard to say and know that that ain't, that's not me, well, that's an area that needs some work. We also need to be totally committed. If you love your spouse, sit down with them and say, there's nothing that you can do that will ever cause us to break apart. I will never divorce you. I encourage you to actually say that in front of your kids because they need to hear that as well. Remember this, your responsibility is your responsibility. Your response is up to you. And I challenge you to be the right person because it's more important that you be the right person than you wonder if you married the wrong person. Or think that maybe God gave you just absolutely crazy kids. No, He didn't. He gave you the kids that He wants you to have. Walk with Christ. Recommit your family. And make sure that you have received the love of God yourself. Because if you have not done that, best of luck to you. Because we all need the love of God. You cannot express love until you have first experienced it. Romans chapter 5 says this, God has poured out His love into our hearts, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Corrie ten Boom was once asked, how could she endure a Nazi concentration camp without bitterness? And she replied these words, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what is going on, God loves you so much and His love is so much deeper. How can we live this way? How can we truly love without envy, without a quick temper, without seeking our own interests, without thinking evil of others? The answer is we can't. See, in ourselves, we have no power to live this way. We will never talk ourselves into loving like this. And the sooner we admit that fact, the better off we will be. Sooner or later, we will have to get down to the bottom of things and admit the truth. And I want to do something this morning. I'm going to close in prayer. A prayer that many of us actually need to pray, but are too afraid to pray. And it's the kind of prayer that God loves to answer. And if you pray it and you mean it, you won't be sorry. But these words are harsh and often very true. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I admit to you this morning that I hate my husband and I hate my wife. I really can't stand my children. My parents are driving me nuts, and I hate the people I work with, and I hate the people at the church, and I hate the people all around me. I don't love my neighbors, and I can barely stand to see my own family. They drive me crazy. Oh God, please help me. I struggle to love anyone right now. And even though no one else knows it or sees it, I'm an angry person. I'm resentful. I'm filled with bad thoughts. I'm actually lacking in love in almost every area of my life. I'm lacking in any kind of love. And if you don't help me, I know that I will never love anyone because I can't change the way I am. So, Lord God, I trust that you and you alone not only can help me, but will help me. Change me. Let your love flow through me. I know you want me to love others. I know that you want me to love my husband and my spouse. I know that I need to love my children and my parents. I know I need to love the folks in the church. I know I need to love those in my work and my neighbors. I know that is your desire for me. And if you're going, and if you want me to love others, then you're going to have to do it through me, because I can't do it on my own. Father, I trust that I can do this with your strength, because I know that I can't do it on mine. I know that you are an amazing God, and that you are not only an amazing God, but you are love. That you are patient with me, kind. Teach me not to be envious, boastful, or proud. Help me not to be rude and self-seeking. Help me not to be easily angered. Help me to stop keeping records of wrongs. Forgive me for delighting in evil. Help me to rejoice in the truth. Help me to protect, to trust, to hope, to persevere. And in you, Father, I pray that I will not fail. For you are the fount of all things wonderful and beautiful and good. And I need you. I pray this in your precious and mighty name.